Well, you can hold your place there in Genesis, but especially turn to Hebrews 11. We look at one more section in the Hall of Faith before we take a break and look at half of Galatians during the Christmas season and beginning in 2020. And we will, of course, come back and finish up Hebrews 11 later and the rest of Hebrews. We've seen in Hebrews 11, starting in the beginning, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? We looked at the worship of faith with Abel and the walk of faith with Enoch and the work of faith with Noah. And we began to look at the journey of faith of Abraham obeying the call to follow the Lord last Sunday. But we also learn as we look at Sarah as well as with Abraham and the summary that the writer gives at the end here in verses 11 to 16 that faith is carried out in the reality of a world of trials. Faith grows, as one man said, not only in the soil of blessing and when the sun is shining, but in the valleys, in the hard times, the trials of life. We have to learn to walk by faith in those difficulties. Christian faith is not like a favorite football team or a footy team we have that, you know, we're in a winning streak and we're happy and we grow and we trust then, or like when we trust people that we know that let us down. No, what makes faith different, Christian faith, is that the object of our faith, God and Jesus Christ, is always reliable. He's always worthy of our trust. I like what Edgar Andrews says in the commentary, the strength that comes through faith is not born by human effort, determination, nor willpower. And he quotes Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's faith. George Mueller, if you know much about his story, was used mightily by God in starting these orphanages and impacting people for Christ. And he saw literally thousands of prayers specifically answered in the power of faith as he trusted God. He said this, Mueller said, faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. He said, there's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. That's faith. Now, Romans 4, Paul talks about Abraham. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it's been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead also. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. That's Romans 4, 18 to 25. See, at first, neither Abraham nor Sarah looked to God when it was unclear how God was going to do this, bring this promised child. No, they were looking to their own circumstances, even Sarah laughing at the idea of this conception, how this would all happen, be possible. But the fact was, overall, we see they continued to look to God, and that's where their clarity and their faith with God and that journey and trusting God came from. They were enabled to live by faith and continue to trust Him and wait on Him to act in His perfect timing. They kept looking to the God of promise and the promises He made, even though they didn't at first, and they had struggles. That's why even Sarah is commended here as one who trusted God and is in this Hebrews 11 hall of faith. John MacArthur said, though Sarah's faith was weak at times, it rose to the promise of God to trust it. So she received the ability to conceive. Ken Hughes said, Abraham knew the situation. It was humanly impossible, but he came to faith. He weighed the human impossibility of becoming a father at his age against the divine impossibility of God going against his promise, his word. And Abraham believed God. But we know, don't we, all of us, there are trials and sorrowful times in the Christian walk of faith. Peter Lewis said, there was great sorrow in Abraham's life, as is often true for us as Christians. The time comes, he said, when we realize we're fragile people in a fallen world. Sin and sorrow deal us deep wounds in our Christian lives. And we have to learn to hear God's no as well as God's yes. And that's true. How do we grow in faith as we look at Hebrews 11 and these verses here in the difficult times, in the times of confusion, times of waiting, when we are struggling with what God is doing and why it's taking so long, when we're maybe even struggling with our own sin? Think about Abraham and Sarah's sorrow in the story. Hebrews says, by faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive. By faith, right? And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, God, who had promised, faithful. There's a lot, I know, in the Old Testament packed into that one verse. But remember, first of all, where God, what we saw last week, God called Abraham to go to the land he would show in Genesis 12 with the promise of blessing. And once he got there, God came to him, as we read in Genesis 15, with that promise. He says, don't be afraid. God said, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And he showed him the stars and he made a covenant. God said, I'll keep that covenant, both sides of it. I'll be faithful. But even in the context of before that, what is Abraham doing? He's complaining. God, what can you do? How can you help me? I remain childless. We don't have this child you've talked about. How in the world can it happen? Who will inherit my estate? But Eliezer of Damascus. I mean, in other words, I'm just going to pass this on to my servant. Where's the son? Where's the child you said would come? And we can relate to it, can't we? God has blessed us with so much grace in our lives. But sometimes we lose direction and focus, don't we? We struggle with doubts. Even in the midst of all of his blessings and God's leading us, we need encouragement, don't we? We can complain. We can want to give up on God's best for our lives, even when God is leading us. When things aren't going according to what we think ought to be God's timetable. But the Lord doesn't work that way. God's with Abraham, taking care of him, but his heart is breaking because the one thing he thought he should have at that point that he doesn't have is a son, a child. And after many years, they still didn't have that child. God's promises weren't coming the way they thought they wanted them to come. It got tougher and tougher to walk by faith. When you really unpack all that happened in Genesis and you read that, you see what happened. You can imagine them being unwilling to struggling with being around families with kids because they didn't have a kid. They didn't have a son at that point. We see it today, don't we? Single people find it hard to be around married couples at times when they want to be married. Men who are failing in their business struggle with being around those who are successful. And the list goes on and on. But what we know is they had faith. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear. They persevered by faith in the promises of God. And we're called to do that as well. What will help us grow in the sorrowful times, the difficult times, when we're waiting and God's plan doesn't seem to be adding up? Number one thing in verse 11, as we look at Hebrews 11, is work with God's promises. Work with God's promises. There's no doubt Abraham and Sarah and others struggle with their faith. They had ups and downs as we do. But they consider God who made the promises to be faithful. They overall believed him who made the promises. We're not going to be perfect in our faith. God had made the promise, but they held to it. They didn't always do it perfectly, but they believed God. Remember what happened again in Genesis 15? There God gives Abraham, as we read earlier, this wonderful vision of how he's going to bless him and bless the people of God. And God's going to keep that covenant and has Abraham bring the sacrifice and shows him through that. We don't have time to unpack all of that. But before that, again, he's upset, right? He can't understand. Only his heir would be his servant. There's no son that's come yet. But then God corrects Abraham, revealing the plan with this incredible picture of his promises. God says, this man will be your heir, not Eliezer, no, not your servant, but a son coming from your body. And then God takes him outside, says, Abraham, look up to the heavens and count those stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. One man made the point, every time Abraham from then on would look into the sky, it must have reminded him of God's promises. Maybe he might even try to count the stars and laugh, losing count at what he saw, what God had shown him. The stars in their thousands and thousands would minister encouragement to Abraham in his times of doubt. The truth is, we all need to be encouraged, don't we, in our walk of faith, even though we are blessed so greatly, because we lose our direction at times. We lose our focus in what God is doing as we wait on the Lord. And even those who know Him and walk with Him can get discouraged and lose sight of what God is doing and His great blessing. And that's why God has given us our stars, not in the sky. Yes, we can look at those. But our stars are God's promises that are in His Word. How often do you look to the promises of God? Someone said, when we realize God deals with us through His promises, and we start to look for them, as we read God's Word, we soon can feel like Abraham under that night sky, looking to the promises and the future of what God is doing. Lewis said, as the sky is full of stars, so our Bible is full of promises from God. Count them if you can, he said, but trust in them even if you can't. I read one time that there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible given from God. And what about all the prophecies? God tells us to live by His promises in His Word. Do we know them? Are we living by them? Are we meditating on them? And are we praying as a people of God on the promises of God based on those? It's our responsibility to get in His truth, to know His promises and pray them, to study the Scripture, to get it in your system spiritually, to synchronize the Scripture with your life and the situations you face, to stand on that Scripture when what you're facing and dealing with contradicts with the need, with what God has said, to stand on the promises and to say those truths in prayer, to pray them. You see, God makes promises and He puts His name and honor on the line as to who He is. Do we live by them? Philippians says that being confident of this, Paul said, God will complete the work He started in you in Christ Jesus. Do we pray that for ourselves and for our family, for our children? Do we know God's promises? Do we claim them? Do we seek God for what He said? Are we living based on promises that God has given? How much do we pray what God said and Paul did in Ephesians 1, that we'll be unified, that we'll know all we have in Jesus Christ? There's hundreds. I mean, we can't name all the promises of God today, but so many of them we can turn to, thousands, in God's Word, but they're all summed up in Jesus Christ. Doesn't Paul say that, 2 Corinthians 1:20? No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. All His promises are yes. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then none of those promises from God are unlocked to you. But if you're in Him by faith, then all those promises are unlocked to us as Christians. They're yes in Christ. And we've got a Bible that's far better than the stars. Abraham had a silent witness, but we've got a talking book, as one man put it. We've got God's Word full of the promises of God. The Psalms relate to us, for example. We can relate to the struggles. The histories in the Old Testament, they show us how God reigns. The prophets remind us, thus saith the Lord. And in Jesus Christ, we have the final Word of God in the Son of God. Hebrews 1 told us that. The Old Testament shows the people of God who really walked by faith, living on those promises, looking to what would come. But you know, for us as Christians, the New Testament tells us, we're those, they were looking to what would happen. It's happened to us. Jesus has come. We're looking back on it. 2 Peter 1 says, He has given us very great and precious promises in Jesus Christ. Do we know them? What we learn from Abraham and Sarah, first of all, is the importance of working with the promises, keeping them close, meditating on them. Because for one thing, they help keep us focused on higher things in a world where we can get comfortable. They keep us looking up and onward and ahead in this world, just as Abraham would lift his eyes to the skies, perhaps, remembering what God had said to him in Genesis 15. The promises of God keep us focused. This is one reason we're to work with God's promises, because it takes our focus off of this world and the things that we either, of course, get frustrated with as we wait and we go through trial, or things we get comfortable with that we can get focused on. I was reading about this man by the name of Mirhan Narhazi. He lived for 11 years without a country, and for 11 years it said he lived in this Paris airport. Nasazri, his name, probably messing that up. But anyway, he had no passport, he was no citizenship at the time, no papers it seemed to enable him to go to another place, another country. He had been expelled from his native country of Iran. He was sent away from Paris, France, lacking documentation. He said he had a Belgian-issued refugee document, but they couldn't find it. He flew to England once. He was denied, came back to Paris. Finally, he lived in this Paris airport in Terminal 1, where they let him stay for 11 years, writing in his diary, living off handouts, cleaning bathrooms to make some spare change. And then things changed one day when the French gave him an international travel card and residency permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere. But you know what happened when they handed him his walking papers? To everyone's surprise, he simply tucked them in his briefcase or whatever he had, resumed writing in his diary, and he wouldn't leave the airport. He was afraid to leave the place he got comfortable with and called home for 11 years. Now see, on our own, if we don't have the promises of God, our tendency is to get content in this world, isn't it? Comfortable, even in the frustrations, to kind of plan ourselves, but God wants us to grow in Christ. He wants us to keep focused. That's what the promises do of God. We aspire for earthly things, but He wants heavenly glory for us. He wants us looking onward and upward. He has so much more for us as Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen or ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him." Do you believe that as a Christian? God's promises, as we work with them and know them and meditate on them, keep us looking upward and onward. I mean, think about Abraham. He believed God's promise of a coming son, but he was a human like us. He probably got to points where he just wanted to have a son, to be able to look in the eyes of a son, to have a child. But what about the son God promised? That through this coming son in God's timing, he would be a great nation. And the Israelites would come and be a blessing to the world. What God had said, not to settle for less, but to look to God. That son that we know, the Messiah Jesus Christ, would come out of that line and out of that nation. We can all be like that, can't we? Someone said maybe he wanted the caravan leaders, Abraham, when he lived there, to think highly of him. You know, to get respect. To feel good because he was like everybody else. But God kept him focused, looking to the promise that God had made in His time. And that leads me to the second point. Not only work with God's promises, wait on God's perfect will. Wait on God's perfect will. See, as I said earlier, what matters the most about our faith is not how we muster it up. And that's not where the strength of our faith is. No, it's in growing and trusting in the One and waiting on the One who gives us strength, who is faithful, the object of our faith. What they had before them seemed to be so impossible. How God would bring a child through a barren woman and an old man who was 99 when it happened. But they believed God. And by faith, even though Abraham was past age and Sarah herself barren, God enabled them to give birth to Isaac. And from this one man, from Abraham, he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. And they continually looked to God and His Word and found strength and hope. Abraham and Sarah were well past the age to conceive a child, weren't they? We know in this story. She was barren. Abraham and Sarah, they waited essentially 25 years before the son came, Isaac. When they moved to Canaan, God said, "I'm going to give you this family, this son. That's my word. That's my promise." He gave it in Genesis 12. He renewed it in Genesis 15 and then 17. They waited and they waited, and finally Isaac was born. But what we need to remember is the whole story, don't we? At first, instead of trusting God's promise, Abraham and Sarah hatched their own plan. to put their own little twist on it, didn't they? Must be God's will. 10 years into it, Sarah and Abraham came up with this plan, Genesis 16. Sarah had a servant by the name of Hagar. Sarah said to Abraham, "Go and be with her." And he agreed. And that's where Ishmael came. Because that's my maidservant, this can be considered like our son. Maybe that's God's plan. We're not listening close enough to see how God might want to do this. Maybe they rationalized. And what did it do when Ishmael was born? It led to all kinds of problems. Hagar had this son Ishmael through Abraham. And there were problems, pride and jealousy between Hagar and Sarah. And so bitter did it become that eventually Sarah kicked Hagar and Ishmael out of the house into the wilderness, saved only by God's grace and miracle of deliverance. You know, at this point, they're kind of looking at it sort of like we might do our home, you know, kind of a DIY project, do it yourself, you know. Go down to Bunnings, get the wood, get the all you need, and we'll just do it our own way instead of getting the carpenter and getting somebody to take care of the issue the way that it needs to be done. And sometimes we do that in our walk of faith, don't we? We don't wait on God. We want to do it our own way. We might even build it our own way with some of the things we think God might want us to do. And then we want to look back at it and say, "Oh, look how God built this." No, did God build that? Now that was do-it-yourself faith. This son of Abraham, we know from Hagar, Ishmael, became the father of the Arab nations. To this day, problems tied back to this human-powered faith. This lack of waiting on God, shortchanging the promise, not trusting God. Yes, God was gracious and delivered them, but there were consequences. That's the way it always works. Going back to Ishmael and what happened and them trying to have their own plan. Human-powered faith that's not based on waiting on God always results in great problems. And we see it today, don't we, in even, you might say, smaller ways, but still great ways. When we don't trust God, we think, "Oh, I'm trying to trust God, but we're going to try to fix it our own way," you know. We rationalize and we try to handle things our own way in our homes. We don't look to God's Word. And somebody doesn't wait to get married. And they do it their own way. A young person. They try to handle their decision in their relationships their own way. And they don't wait on God and they make a mess of it. A church eager to do God's work uses human means, not seeking God to bring conversion. And they don't wait on God. You know, a businessman anxious in his job, or a lady in work, "Well, I deserve this. I'm working hard. Look, God, don't you see what I'm doing?" And they rationalize things that'll get them that promotion. And they don't wait on God. And the list could go on and on. The applications, we don't have time to list all of them. But when we don't wait on God for the best, it's destruction. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, these things they'll put in chemicals like for paint remover. Some of the same things are used in very, very small things in food, you know, or used in a much greater way in something that's deadly, you know. And when we don't wait on God to do it His way and His timing, it's destructive. We got to seek God's will and God's time or things are disastrous in the end. And so what God did, not only was there turmoil in the household when they went their own way with Hagar and the result of Ishmael. God later on came, when Abraham was 99, if you look in the story of Genesis, to reaffirm the promise and challenge Abraham that this 13-year-old boy, Ishmael, at the time, when he was 99, Abraham, is not the promised son. But he challenged him when he came to him in Genesis 17. And he also reaffirmed the promise. You go study that on your own. The Lord did two things there in Genesis 17 to help him deal with his human-powered faith. He gave him a new name and he gave him a new command, the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. He challenged him that you've not waited on me, but he encouraged him in saying, "There's hope. I'm going to fulfill the covenant. And the son is still coming that you're waiting on." It happened when Ishmael was 13. The Lord challenged him and promised to renew the covenant. He said, "I'm the Lord Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant and increase your numbers." And he was 99 years old when this happened. He said, "I'm going to rename you to show what I'm going to do. You're not Abram anymore. Genesis 17, you're Abraham. You're not Abram, what meant father of many. You're now Abraham, father of a people. That's what his name, Abraham, means. And it was a sign from God. But can you remember? Can you imagine what people must have thought when Abraham said, I'm not Abram anymore, I'm Abraham? That means not father of many, father of a people. And they're like, what do you mean a father of a specific people? How about father of one person? I mean, what about this promised child? But he kept walking in faith. Faith doesn't mean we don't have any struggles with sin and doubts and failures. But we keep looking to the Lord and living the life of faith. And Augustine said, faith is to believe what we don't see. And the reward of faith, he said, is to see what you don't believe. And that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah later. They believed what they didn't see overall. The son would be born, Isaac. And then they saw it. Genesis 18, God sends the angels to them. Abraham, we're going to make this clear now. We've been promising it. God has for 24 years, and it's coming in a year. That's Genesis 18. And you know what Sarah did? She laughed. She laughed. She denied that she was laughing. She laughed. And the angel said, no, you're laughing. Now, maybe the real issue is not that she was struggling with the fact of how could God do this, but that she was trying to cover it up. Maybe we're better off saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do this in my life. I don't know how you're going to change things. I don't know how we're going to grow. I don't know how things are going to happen, but I'm trusting you and walking with you. In fact, you know, Isaac's name, when he was born, it means laughter. But laughter that was transformed into a joy in the almighty power of God and what He alone can do. Andrew said, to know this strength for ourselves, we must wait on God, looking to Him, expectantly counting on His promise to be faithful. I always like the story of a pastor, Philip Brooks. One day a friend found him pacing up and down in his study like a caged lion. He said, what's the trouble, pastor? And he said, the trouble is I'm in a hurry and God's not. And so often we are, aren't we? But do we believe the Lord? God's work must be done, one man said, in God's way, or it won't receive God's blessing. We're not going to further God's work in our own little twist to the things. You know, hatching our plans, doing things our own way. You know, if it's not done in faith, it's sin, Romans 14 says. God's not going to build on unstable foundations in our church, in our family, in our Christian lives. But we stand firm, as Pink says. Faith provides the firm standing ground as we await the fulfillment of God's promises. We wait on the Lord and we rise up, Isaiah 40 says, on wings like eagles. The psalmist in Psalm 40 said he waited patiently on the Lord. Are we doing that? God's delays are not God's denials, folks. Necessarily. He's mysterious in His timing, but we need to trust Him, not grumble, but rest in Him and walk with Him. And we see it all through the Bible. As we're trusting in the Lord, we're not doing anything. As we're waiting, we're growing in faith. We're wrestling with our faith. We're believing God. We're trusting in the Lord and leaning not on our own understanding. And God works in our lives. That leads me to the third and final point. And that's walk forward in faith with perseverance. Work with His promises, wait on His perfect will, and walk forward in faith with perseverance. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen afar, them off afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country they came out of, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. I love this story. This man who was crossing over this iced over river many years ago. And about halfway as he went over this river, he lost his confidence walking, I guess. He began to panic. And he finished going across this ice-covered river that was very thick, apparently, but he didn't know it. He was crawling over his stomach. By the time he got across it, soaked, frozen, you know, just freezing. And imagine his face when he was getting on the shoreline across this iced over river. He sees this other man sitting in this large, heavy sled or whatever he went over with horses. And he just flies across confidently, you know, and waves at the guy. You know, sometimes Christians, we can be like this. How do you look at God's promises? Like you're on thin ice? No, we're not. We're on solid ground. Some people can be like that in life, not moving forward in faith, but worried and not trusting God, not stepping out and doing what the Lord's called us to do. We can all struggle with it. While we can be those who press on, like those in Hebrews 11, and walk forward in faith with joy, though we fall, we get back up because we trust in the God who's rock solid. So are we moving forward in faith, or are we crawling along on our fours? What do people see? What's going to help us? Well, that's the focus of verses 13 to 16. Number one is confidence. Delight. These all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. Look at that. All of these characters died in faith in Hebrews 11. They didn't see with their physical eyes what God had promised yet, but they died in faith. Faith was ruling their lives, engraved on their hearts with God's promises. Joy in delighting in these promises. Because they had spiritual vision by faith, a model for us. Literally, it says they were assured of the promises, having seen them afar. They were assured and embraced them, meaning they held them with great delight. They had great joy in these promises, knowing God would do what He said He would do. I like what Calvin said. He said, God gave them a foretaste of His grace, but we as Christians, we've got all those promises in Christ fulfilled. How much do we delight in those promises now? Do we delight in them? Number two, confession. Declare. Do you declare your faith? That's what they did. Faith refuses to be silent. It must share the impact of living for the promises of God. Do we see that? They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As we move forward in faith with confidence in the future promises of God, see, these people of faith, they made sure people knew what they were living for. We can't be secret Christians. They waited and they witnessed. They acknowledged they were strangers and aliens. They didn't just have an attitude of mind about it, but gave expression in their talks with others. That's how we move forward in faith and confidence. See, as one man said, how many people around us have absolutely no idea or think about what's ahead? They live as if this world is everything, with no eternal dimension to their thinking at all. But we as Christians, we've got a responsibility, don't we? To help them to see there's more than this world. Yes, winsomely and in love, but to help them see there's beyond, something beyond, and then there's a judgment, and there's hope in Christ. How about commitment? They dedicated their lives to God. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind the country from which they came, they would have had opportunity to return. What's that saying? It's saying they weren't aliens and strangers in Canaan, the promised land, simply because they left one country and went to another. No, because they could have just gone back if that's what it was about. They weren't looking just for a physical land. They were looking for a heavenly land, moving forward in faith. So committed to the future in moving forward in faith that it could be seen in their unwillingness to go back to the comforts of this life as they move forward. Sure, they struggled, but they were dedicated. Jesus said, if you in the kingdom of God put your hand to the plow like a farmer and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. We're people who are looking ahead to what's coming in the future. Lot's wife looked back at Sodom, and what happened? We know she turned into dust. It's an example for us. How about clarity? They discern. Verse 16, but now we desire, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. They didn't just anticipate heaven. They evaluated things based on that on the earth. Do you discern? Do you live with discernment, with clarity? They desired a better country. They looked at the things of this life and what people get caught up in and build their lives on and said, this is not right when we have what we have in God. And God's going to do such great things in His kingdom. It's so better, so much better. We're looking ahead, longing for that better country. That's how they were enabled to persevere in faith. Seeing people spend so much money and energy and time on the things that don't last. We discern and we live for the greater reality of God's heavenly kingdom, investing our lives there. And that helps us distinguish between good and evil, from what's temporal and what's eternal, from what's permanent and what's perishable. We move forward in faith. And then finally, the goal is communion, depending on God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared the city. Now, that's the ultimate goal of the Bible, that God will have a people and He'll be our God. And that's what God wants to do and is in Jesus Christ as we move forward in faith with perseverance and confidence and confession and commitment and clarity. It's ultimately about communion with the Lord and Jesus Christ. He has this city for those that look to Him and trust in Him, are not ashamed of Him, and live for what's to come. He's not ashamed of us. You can put your name in that blank. God claims whoever trusts and obeys Him can know, I'm the God of Ben. I'm the God of. And you put your name there. And you know that's where we're moving to. That's our security. If we're in Jesus Christ, we're marching towards that goal, walking forward in faith and perseverance. And God, by grace in Christ, has given us that promise of that coming city. And we're to reach out for He'll allow people to come to that city as well who will trust in the Savior. We've got that goal of communicating this good news of Jesus Christ as we live by faith in the promises of God in this world in Jesus Christ, learning from Hebrews 11 and the examples there. Let's turn to the Lord now in a time of prayer as we close.